We have and started last week talking about prayer. And a number of you commented that the Holy Spirit was talking to you during that time, if not banging on you during that time. How many of you get banged by the Holy Spirit from time to time? I know I do. I have bruises, and that's not because my wife slaps me around. It's because the Holy Spirit is trying to get my attention about things. And so prayer is such a vital part of a Christian's life. And again, we have to remove ourselves from thinking that prayer is a Sunday-only thing, first of all. And secondly, that prayer requires a very specific posture and environment in order to be effective. That's not true. I was raised, as I'm sure many of you were, that you kneel and you fold your hands and bow your head and close your eyes when you pray. And that was good to learn that. I remember asking my mother one time, why do we have to do this? Because I was a wise guy as a kid. I know, great shock. But I questioned these things. And my mother said, well, we close our eyes so we're not looking around. We can focus on God. We fold our hands so we're not busy doing other things. And we kneel so that we stay in a place where we can focus on God. Now, that made as much sense as it could to an 8 or a 9-year-old. I don't know how old I was when I asked that question. But the fact is that prayer is not a restrictive activity between us and God. Prayer should not be something that we do. It should be something that we live. Does that make sense? Prayer is not just an activity. It should be a part, just like worship, of our lifestyle every day. I pray, I don't want to say all day long, because it makes it sound like that's all that I do, and that's not realistic, not true. I pray regularly during the course of the day, but you would not know it to look at me. I'm not kneeling on the ground. Driving a car while kneeling with your hands folded and eyes closed, dangerous. Don't do that. But I'm praying regularly. Just, you know, God, I just pray, God, help me through this time right now. God, what is it you're trying to teach me in this moment? Father, help me to keep my big mouth shut as I go into this situation, whatever that might be. I pray those things regularly. And so prayer is a natural and should be an intricate part of our lives every single day. And it should impact our lives as well. I want to talk about something this morning that could strike a nerve a little bit. That's not my intention. I never preach to upset people. I'm always confident that if people are being upset by what I'm saying, that's a good thing because that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's not Dave Dorado making things tough. But this is difficult because people deal with it. And I'm fairly confident there are people in this room that deal with it. Now, right now, in Middletown, Delaware, my brother, Dr. Douglas Dorado, is watching. Good morning, Doug. I say that because Doug has his doctorate in psychology. He's a brilliant man. Have I ever said this to you, Doug? I don't know if I have or not. Doug is a brilliant man, and he works with children in schools. He's a school psychologist. And so things that I'm going to be talking about today, I almost wish I had Douglas standing right here next to me to kind of interject some things. Because God cares about every part of our lives. God cares about your spiritual life, obviously. God cares about your physical life, but He also cares about your emotional and mental life as well. Now, Adam and Eve, who represent the original plan of God in creation, were created perfect. You know that, right? We've talked about that before. Adam and Eve, from the beginning, were perfect. How do I know that? Because God was in their presence, and God cannot be in the presence of anything but perfection. Sin cannot be in the presence of God. But when sin entered in, when the apple got eaten, thanks, ladies, appreciate that. Just when the apple got eaten, okay, it's not your fault, I know, it's not your fault. Just ignore I said that. But when sin entered in, it changed everything by introducing one overwhelming element into our existence that was not supposed to be there from the first place, death. Death entered in. And it's something that we all must encounter, we all must deal with, and unfortunately, we're all going to have to face one day. Now, you look at somebody next to you and go, boy, I'm glad I came today. I feel a lot better. You see, when sin entered in, the very DNA of our lives was changed. It was infected, if you will. And so this means that from the moment you're born, you're getting closer to the time of death. And yet for a Christian, that should not be something that overwhelms us with fear or concern, because as you've heard me pray, because of Jesus, we have a hope of glory. That when we leave this life, we enter into the perfection to go back to the way it was supposed to be originally in the presence of God. And we're reunited with our loved ones who've gone on before us. I've got all kinds of neat stuff that I have found about death. What happens? I have this one thing, and I should make it available. It's called What Happens One Moment After You Die. And all of these different things that the scriptures tell us happen the moment you draw your last breath here. It's exciting. It's exciting to know what awaits us on the other side. Dave, I don't know if have you seen this? There's a picture. This guy has started taking pictures. You know when a guy hits a walk-off home run in baseball or softball? Ken's done that 100 times, I'm sure. When you hit a walk-off home run, as the guy's rounding third, the entire team is at home plate, and they're jumping up and down and yelling, and the guy's coming around third. This guy has started taking pictures of when that happens because he said, I believe this is what it looks like when we go home. When we go to heaven, that's what it's going to look like. I get goosebumps talking about that. Round the corner, round the last base of life on earth, and you've got all your family, you've got all your loved ones, and they are cheering and excited. The angels are there. You're going home. But until we get to that point, there's work to be done, and it's not easy. Because death and sin bring with it things that affect us physically, affect us emotionally. But God does not leave us here alone in that. God has provided ways for us to be able to have victory over those things that challenge us. You know, I think psychologists and sociologists, I should say, tell us that we live in different ages of life, people, times. I think right now we're living in two specific ages. Number one, the age of stress, and number two, the age of medication. I think we're in those two stages right now, and they go together. How many of you, if you watch much television at all, and you don't have to watch much to see it, every second or third advertisement is drugs, telling you that you will feel better if you take this drug. You will recover from whatever it is that you're struggling with if you take this drug. First of all, before I tell you more about that, let me just define stress, because that's what I want to look at this morning. How to deal with that, how to receive, if you saw the title of the sermon, a heavenly prescription for your stress. And before I even go any further, I am not decrying doctors and medications. When they are done right, when they are done with wisdom, I believe it's a way that God answers prayer for us to help us to be able to deal with some of these things. But I think we all know that it's been taken to an extreme. There are things that we are doing that have precluded us going to the Father, and instead we look to man for our answers. Stress is the burden on an individual's emotional or mental well-being created by demands on one's time, abilities, and resources. That's the definition of stress. The burden on an individual's emotional or mental well-being created by demands on one's time, ability, and resources. And see, if we do not deal with that in a biblical, healthy manner, stress can become a gateway into our lives for all kinds of things that are not healthy, that are not biblically sound, things that the enemy knows he's got an access to you. Now, here again, I am not suggesting that if you're dealing with stress in whatever level that is, and I guess there would be people that say we all deal with stress in some regard, in some measure. Stress and the example or the demonstration of stress in your life is not the sign of a weak Christian. So please, don't hear that. Stress does not mean that somehow your relationship is lousy with God if you're feeling some anxiousness. Those kinds of things. It happens. I understand that. My concern and what I believe God's laid on my heart is that we do not need to stay in that place. We do not need to be bound by those things, because as Christians, we have tools available to us that God's provided that every one of us need to use. There are many physical ailments like headaches and muscle tension, restlessness, high blood pressure, upset stomachs, nausea, tiredness, fatigue, sleep disorders that are often brought on or exacerbated by stress, unresolved things in our lives. Stress has also been linked to various things that can be even as intense as lethal diseases that, again, are exacerbated in our lives. And see, when these things occur, the vast majority of people look to treat their bodies first instead of their spirits. And I believe we need to do that the other way around. That we need to be taking care of our spirit. We need to be going to the Father and not just to the doctor, not just to the pharmacist. Again, do you hear what I'm saying now? Don't take this as I'm saying you should not go to a doctor, you should not deal with medicine. That's not what I'm saying. But as Christians, we have more available to us that I believe God desires for us to use, that we can walk in the wholeness of health. Let me give you an example of what you're often given. There's a drug called Paxil, and it's a generic counterpart to Pirozetine. I don't know how many of you are familiar with that drug. Listen to this. Don't write this down. You'll hurt your hand. It is a serotonin reuptake inhibitor. You ever heard that sentence in church? Used to treat depression, OCB behavior, panic attacks. It works through increasing the serotonin in your brain. All right, that's what that drug does. But here are the side effects, potential side effects. Weakness, sweating, nausea, decreased appetite, dizziness, trouble sleeping, shaking, nervousness, increased susceptibility to infection, exploding eyeballs. All right, no, I made that last one up. But as I read that, as so often is the case, the cure seems a lot worse than even the disease. To take all, I mean, you look at it, and you notice they always say those things at the end really, really fast, so you can't hear them. But these are often the answers that we turn to first, instead of going to the Father and say, God, I submit my life to you. I surrender my life to you. Help me to walk through these things. Our scripture, primary scripture verse for this morning is Philippians 4, 6, 7. Because the Bible talks about how to handle stress. It says, do not be anxious. And anxious is another word for stressed. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Transcends all understanding. It means that I have a peace in a place and in a circumstance that I should not have peace. Every time I perform a memorial service, and I've done more than I can remember and more than I want to, I often share with the family, and when I am praying over them, and they almost always give me that opportunity. I perform memorial services a lot for families that don't have a pastor, they don't have a church, so the funeral home calls me. And I don't think there's one time that I've ever been told, no, I can't pray for the family when I meet them in their home. And I always pray Philippians 4 over them. That the peace that passes all understanding, then I finish and then I explain it to them. In this circumstance, when you've lost a loved one, there you can have peace. It doesn't mean that your emotions are gone, but God will give you peace. And see, that's what I believe that God makes available to each of us in our moments of stress, in our moments of anxiety. We can have a peace that does not make any sense. So what I want to look at this morning, just briefly, are two important truths that I believe are important for us when dealing with stress or anxiety. Here's the first one. God is our great physician. God is our great physician. Again, I think doctors are very important. I think men are gifted and women are gifted to be physicians. I've had doctors work on me many times, as all of you have, many of you. So God works through physicians, but he's the great physician. He knows our bodies better than we do, than anybody does. He created us. Psalm 102, 2 and 3 says this, "Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and," here comes, "heals all your diseases." Now here's the thing that we need to understand. Healing of a disease does not necessarily mean that you're going to lose all the symptoms and you're going to be in perfect health. Healing of a disease can also be the healing of your mind as you walk through that. Healing of your disease can be about healing your spirit so that you can continue to be a blessing to the people around you. And we've seen that demonstrated here many times in many of you. You've heard me share with you that my mother, when she was dying last July, the thing that she said to every doctor that I took her to, every healthcare worker was, "You don't have to be afraid of what you're going to tell me because I know where I'm going to be." She told that to them. And then she would say to me, "David, the only thing I want to do is make sure that I honor God through this whole time." And she did. If I've ever been convinced that a person heard when they entered into heaven, "Well done, welcome, my good and faithful servant," it was my mom. And I know that's true for many of your loved ones that you have had to say goodbye to. But to honor God and the things that we're doing, the healing of our diseases, and I've shared this many times before, you know, when we pray for God to heal the disease in someone, sometimes God takes the disease from the person. But you know, there are also times that God will take the person from the disease and just call them home and say, "Well done, you fought the good fight." Now, how many times is that something that we welcome or look forward to? Never. I was not ready to say goodbye to my mother. I still had a lot more things I wanted to do with her. My dad's 92, will be 93 in October. I'm not ready to say goodbye to my dad yet, but the inevitability is still there. And so I pray for him. And my prayer for you is that you understand and recognize that whatever it is that you're dealing with in this moment, that God is present with you, even if he doesn't cure you in a moment. See, isn't that what we all want to see? Isn't that truly what we want? We read about, especially historically, the great healing services that took place when I think faith was a lot more simple and a lot more powerful, if I could be so bold to say that. When people just went, yeah, I'm going to get cured today. God's going to heal me. We don't see that as much as we used to. Now, listen, church, hear me. That's not because God has become impotent or God's power isn't what it used to be. We have to come to the place where we recognize that our prayers are what it is that brings us into alignment with the will of God. Because when I pray for healing, when I pray over you, when I pray over anyone, my prayer is always, "God, not our will, but your will be done." Amen. Because that's what Jesus prayed. That's where faith has to rise up, church, because it may not be the answer that you want, but we pray it in faith, knowing that God is greater and God knows what it is that needs to take place. Christians need to understand that the first place we need to go to is to the Father. To know that to pray and to bring our petitions to him and to say, "God, I'm surrendering my life to you. My life," as we sang this morning, "is an altar to you." That's what I believe it means for a person to grow in their walk with the Lord. You know, too many times I think we believe that maturing as a Christian means I can quote more Bible passages than you can. I'm more mature. It means that I go to church more often than you do. It means I put more money in the box than you do. See, none of those things are an indication of a person growing in the things of the Lord. What is the true indication is, what is your faith in God when things are not happening the way that you want them to? That's what it means to grow in the things of God. That's the journey that each and every one of us are on. And when we deal with the stress of the world, when we're dealing with the anxiety that so many of those things bring, it's to the Father that we go first. God is our great physician. And there's an example in the scripture that we have referred to many times. It's found in 1 Kings 18 and 19. It's one of my favorite stories in all the scripture. It's the story of Elijah, the great Old Testament prophet. And he's coming against all the prophets of Baal because there's been a 3-year drought that's been affecting that entire region. And again, you remember that Elijah came together with the priests of Baal and they had kind of a showdown. And Elijah came to the priest of Baal and said, "Okay, boys, we need to take care of the situation. Here's what we're going to do. You're going to pray to your God, and I'm going to pray to mine. And whoever's God takes the sacrifice that we prepare, that's truly God." And you remember the story. The prophets all went, "Okay, let's go." So they're hooting and hollering and screaming and cutting themselves. And I love Elijah because it's the first instance of trash talk that you've ever seen. Elijah starts trash talking them. "Yo, boys, what's he on vacation? Where's he at? Is he sleeping? You need to turn his hearing aid just a little bit." I don't think that's funny, actually, myself. But what is it with your guy? Where is he? And of course, nothing happens. And then Elijah comes out and he says, "Okay, before we do this, so I want you to get some barrels of water and pour it over my sacrifice." 7 times they poured water over his sacrifice. And all Elijah did, didn't scream, didn't holler. God's not deaf. I know sometimes I get a little loud. That's just kind of my Italian coming out here a little bit. But God's not deaf. We don't need to scream at God. Because all Elijah did was said, show them who you are. The Bible says the fire came, not only consumed the altar and the sacrifice, but all the water and all the ground around it was consumed by the fire. What a tremendous victory for God. And Elijah, this amazing man of God, you got to think, man, he is feeling good. He's feeling good about all of this. And then he hears that King Ahab and Queen Jezebel were the king and queen of Israel at the time, as wicked as they could be. And Queen Jezebel, for lack of a better term, put a hit out on Elijah and said, "I want that man dead. He needs to be dead." So you got to figure Elijah's going, "Let's go, lady, come on. Let's go. I'll take this." Is that what Elijah did? No, he didn't. You know the story. He took off. He ran. And the Bible says that Elijah came to the place where he just didn't want anything to do with life at all. Can I tell you, I believe at that moment Elijah was clinically depressed. He was dealing with stress that had overwhelmed him. How do I know that? Because I read in 1 Kings 19, first of all, he was filled with fear. Secondly, he struggled with suicidal thoughts and wanted to die. Thirdly, his depression made him so weary that all he wanted to do was sleep. And finally, he felt and acted like he was completely isolated and completely alone. That's all in 1 Kings 19. Those are all the classic symptomology of depression, stress, and anxiety. But here's what I love. I love God's prescription for him. It wasn't complicated. There weren't any words involved that had 27 vowels and consonants in it, and you know you can't pronounce it. God simply gave Elijah 3 things that he needed. He gave him food, he allowed him to rest, and he gave him an assignment. That was the heavenly prescription for Elijah in that moment. God fed him, gave him some food. He let him sleep for a time, and then he gave him an assignment. And we see the effects of that because the Bible tells us that Elijah was able to travel 40 days and 40 nights, nearly 200 miles from where he was to where he needed to go. That was supernatural. But the thing that God did, because he knew Elijah and he knows us, is he gave Elijah something else to think about besides what it was that was upsetting him so much. There are a number of you in here that I have lovingly chastised when you come in the door if I haven't seen you in a few weeks. "Where have you been? I need you here. Come to church. We miss you. I love you. I want you here." The importance of being together with the fellowship and with the body of believers. Because, my friends, when you come to a place like this, and we're not the only one, but you're my favorite, so I'm going to talk about us. When we come to a place like this, I believe it's impossible to stay locked on the things that aren't going right when you're being smothered and bathed in love. Thank you. That's an amen statement if I ever heard one. See, that's what's important about a church family. That's why we should treat each other that way. But you know, it doesn't stay in this room. It should be everywhere that we are. To be able to love the people around you, to be able to speak words of encouragement. Last week I talked about the importance of being comfortable praying for people. What opportunity is God going to give you to pray for somebody? What opportunity is God going to give you just to lay a hand on a shoulder and just say, God, I pray your blessing over this person. I pray, God, that they will feel your comfort, feel your peace, feel your presence. Amen. That's it. Did you hear any Bible verses? Did you hear any theological statements that needed to be made? Not at all. Praying for someone is just a sincere way to show them the love of God. And that's what Elijah needed in that moment. And that's part of the prescription for each of us this morning, is to not allow those times when you are feeling the pressure of whatever it is, the anxiety, the circumstances. And again, we all have them. Do not allow them to isolate you. Do not allow the enemy to sequester you away somewhere. You need to be somewhere where you're going to be loved, where you're going to be cared for. When you've got some things to occupy your mind and to say, you know, this is not my entire world, whatever this is. This is not. Now, my knee has felt like my entire world for 2 months. I'm ready to be over it. I'm ready to be done. Chuck's sick of me talking about it. I'm ready to be done with it. But it wasn't my whole world. I have responsibilities. I have things that I want to do. And I believe that's part of God's prescription for his people. Continue to do the things that you should. Here's the second thing. First, God's our great physician. Second one, God's word brings healing. God's word. And I want to read some scriptures for you this morning and just write down the reference so that you can have them handy. Exodus 15, 26. This is the power of God's word. It says, he said, if you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord God who heals you. Now, this was obviously God speaking to Moses and saying, listen, if the people follow what I tell them to do, if they obey me, I won't do the things that I did to the Egyptians because I'm a God of healing. Proverbs 4, 20 to 22. This is Solomon writing this. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. And then Psalm 107, 19 to 20. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. You see, my friends, God's word is a medicine for our very spirits, for our minds and our hearts. You've heard me say this many times. If you need to pray about something and you just, I don't have words, God, pray the word. Pray the scripture. Find those verses and speak them out loud. Speak them because they bring healing. See, God prescribed this medicine for us, church. 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. This is why God's word is so important. All scripture is God-breathed, is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, that's each of us, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, again, church, when I encourage you to do these things, when I am entreating you to step out, to be bold, to do it, you're not doing that by yourself. God is with you. The Holy Spirit will enable you. I have said things from this pulpit that I have literally had to go home and listen to it because I had no idea what I said. But it was right. It was the Holy Spirit that was speaking through whatever it was that I had prepared. And see, that's the same authority and power that's available to each and every one of you as a child of God. To be ready when that person, you can counter them. I'm walking in the grocery store. Here's a lady. I've passed her 3 times now. Up, back. And she's been crying and wiping her eyes every single time. Are you going to be able to stop her and just say, ma'am, I can see you are obviously upset. I'm a Christian. Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can pray for you? Now, she may say no. just because they're in the grocery store. But I bet she won't. I bet she won't. Because people are so hungry for the things that only God can supply. And he wants to do that through you. Let me start to wrap this up. The great part about God's Word, and this is unlike the medicine of the world, the great thing about God's Word is that you can take as much of it as you want. There are no side effects. There's no limit on it. It never expires. You can take it, and it's free. You don't even have to pay. Some of the drugs that I take, now I don't pay all of this, but I look at it, and it's like one little pill bottle. It's like $1,200, thousands of dollars for these pills. This doesn't cost a thing, except your soul, your life, given over to God, surrendered to him. Because truly, church, that is the only way that we can have victory over these things is when we surrender ourselves to him. So what do the doctors tell you that you need to do in order to stay physically healthy? Three primary things. They tell you to eat right, to exercise, and to get plenty of rest. Those three things, with some others. But what can we do to spiritually stay healthy? So you eat well, you sleep, and you get exercise. But as a Christian wanting to be healthy spiritually, it needs to be, I need to live a life of love serving others. That's one. Living a life of love serving others. To be one that quickly forgives, so I don't have that poison in my system of unforgiveness. I need to be a person who does not hold grudges, that when I forgive someone, it's done. It's like it never happened. I need to live in humility without pride. Pride is what goes before every fall. Pride is what eats away at our lives. Live in humility. And then finally, more than anything else, desire to live a life that is pleasing to him. And the only way I do that, church, is by reading his word and by spending time in prayer. My friends, life is difficult. It's hard. And it's getting more difficult. It's going to get harder. The Bible tells us that as we approach closer to the time when Jesus returns to take his church home, that Satan's leash is going to get a little bit longer and longer. And we can see the evidence, I think, of that right now. My goodness. I mean, you just look at the things that are going on. Can you believe? Can you fathom what it is that the world is saying that's good? But as Christians, it's not our job to judge. Our job is to live in a way that shows and demonstrates Jesus. But you have to be willing to surrender and to give yourself to him. Let me give you just a quick illustration and then I'll pray. There was a surgeon that was awakened by a phone call at 2:30 in the morning. Frigid winter morning, he's all snuggled in. And the nurse on the line explained that an 8-year-old boy was in a part of a car accident and he was bleeding profusely. And the attending physician had determined that unless the boy was operated on immediately, something that this one could not do, that the child would not survive. And so the surgeon threw on his clothes, rushed out into the sub-zero weather. He scraped the car's windshield just enough to be able to see where he was going, and he started the icy 5-mile drive to the hospital. And each time he stopped at a red light, he opened his car door and leaned out just enough to scrape a little bit more off of the window, trying to get there as quickly as he could. And at one intersection about 3 miles from the hospital, the surgeon noticed a man wearing a brown coat and an old green hat, and he was impatiently trying to get across the street. And as the surgeon leaned out of his car to wipe off his window once again, the man rushed up, grabbed the surgeon, and threw him out of the car. He jumped in and sped off. And so while the surgeon struggled to get to his feet, he was shaken but unhurt, and he hurried to a phone booth to call a cab so he could get to the hospital. So it was 20 minutes later. He finally got there, finally got into the hospital, and he said, "Where is the boy that was hit by the car?" He asked one of the nurses. And he said the nurse's eyes welled up with tears as she reached out and grabbed his arm and said, "We couldn't stop the bleeding. He died just a few minutes ago." His parents are still in the waiting area if you'd like to speak to them. Well, the surgeon, obviously one of the worst things the doctor has to do, took a deep breath and he walked out into the waiting room. And the first person that he saw was a woman sitting in the middle of the room, sobbing into her hands. As his head was bowed and his eyes were closed, he noticed that there was a large man next to her. And he couldn't help but notice that he was wearing a brown coat with an old green hat. Because in his rush to get to the hospital, the boy's father had pushed aside the one person who could have saved his son. And I think the question for us this morning is, how many times do we push aside the only one who can save us? Because we've got it in our minds that there's one way that I'm going to deal with this. There's only one answer to this, and I've got to do it. And we push aside the great physician. My friends, I want to encourage you this morning. Don't stop going to your doctor. Don't stop doing what the doctor tells you to do. But before you do all of that, go to the great physician. Take your needs to him. Take your struggles. Ask him for healing. Go to people that you know that are loved ones and people that are strong in the things of the Lord and ask them to pray for you. It's still going to be God's will. And it might be God's will for you to continue walking through whatever it is you're doing. But when you do that, you are assured that you have everything in order the way that it should be. That as a child of God, I come to him and say, Father, your will be done in my life. I surrender myself to you. Would you heal me? Would you help me, God, to be able to have victory in this time? Let's pray together. Well, Father, I thank you this morning that we can come to you. The Bible tells us that when Jesus surrendered his life on our behalf, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, symbolizing the fact that we now had access to you, to the very throne of God, that we could come and pray, that we could bring our petitions to you. We could cry out for healing, knowing that as a surrendered servant, it is your will that we desire for our lives. So, Father, we do lift those who are in need this morning. And Father, I pray that whatever it is that prevents us from coming to you, that that would be removed. Father, if our doubts are present, may they be removed. If we've had things spoken over us in years past that prevent us from surrendering to you, God, I ask those things be removed so that we may come, lie face down at the throne and say, Father, have your way. I want to take just a minute. I want to ask you just to continue to keep your eyes closed and your head bowed. And you know me. I don't do that for some effect. But I don't want you thinking about other people. I want you to be thinking about you right now. That if there are things in your life right now that you're dealing with that you just need to surrender anew, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. It might be physical, it might be emotional. Maybe you are under so much stress right now. You've got so much anxiety right now. And again, that does not mean that your faith is no good. It just means you need to continue to surrender that. But maybe there's something that's stopping that. Maybe you're afraid of completely letting go. I want to give you an opportunity this morning to demonstrate your willingness to surrender fully to him. And again, there's no one looking around, so nobody's going to see that you're going to do this. But I'm just going to ask you to do a very simple thing. If you believe that God has been speaking to you in this moment, I'm just going to ask that you simply stand right where you are. And all that's doing is signifying, God, I am surrendering anew. Whatever the situation is, whatever the circumstances are, I'm surrendering it to you anew. Just stand right where you are. And see, I'm not telling you that by this physical act that you are somehow now, it's all going to be done. That may be God's will. Because what you're doing in this moment is you're just simply saying, God, I want your will in my life. You know my circumstances. You know what it is I'm dealing with. I'm surrendering to you. And I'm coming to you, Father. And in the name of Jesus, Father, you see each and every person standing. And even those that may not be, you know their hearts. But God, I am asking that in this act of faith, in this physical motion, that you would come and the Holy Spirit would powerfully move through each and every one of these. Father, if there is stress that is weighing a brother or sister down, I ask God that you would remove that stress from their hearts, that it would be a whole new way of seeing and looking at whatever it is. Father, if there's anxiety and concern about other people or even about themselves, I'm praying, God, that the Holy Spirit would come and bring peace that passes our understanding. And Father, I pray healing physically over my brothers and sisters. And Father, we pray knowing that as Almighty Creative God, you can heal in an instant. And if that be your will, God, I thank you for that healing in this moment. And God, if it's your will that my brother or sister walk through a time, that you would go before them, strengthen them, give them the assurance, God, that you are present with them through every single moment of this time. If you're seated, if you're able, I'll ask you to stand as well. Let's all of us stand together. Thank you, Father. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters, and I pray your blessing over them. I pray, God, that as we leave this place, we do so with the knowledge that your love goes far beyond what we can understand and comprehend. But God, what little bit I can grasp, I pray that I would be willing to give that out to the people around me, strangers I meet, the loved ones in my home, people I work with, those, God, that are just hard for me to be around. May I show them your love because you first loved us. Thank you, Father. Protect, guide, guard each and every one of us. And when we come back together again, Father, we look forward to what it is that you have for each and every one of us, to your glory and your honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that I pray these things. Amen and amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here this morning. We love to